Welcome back to Through the Word. Today, we'll be in John chapter 20, where Jesus was dead. Dead is a doornail. With that riff off of Charles Dickens' opening lines of A Christmas Carol, we open John 20 with the other side of our Christian holiday, Easter. Jesus is laying in a rich man's tomb. And that rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, along with Pharisee Nicodemus, lay him in the garden tomb nearby so that they don't violate the Sabbath. Because it's nearly evening and the Sabbath begins at sundown, they don't quite have time to embalm his body. The Sabbath will end on sundown the following evening, Saturday night, much too late to finish embalming Jesus. And they can't work that day anyways. So enter Sunday morning, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Mary is shocked to see the stone moved and the body gone, so she runs back to the apostles, still sleeping in the olive grove. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb!" John and Peter jump up and run all the way there, and John, usually humble in his accounts, makes sure we know that he was faster. Both were running, verse 4 says, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. We all have our things. But John hesitates just short of the opening of the tomb, skidding to a halt without going in, unsure what he'll encounter inside. Besides, tombs are creepy. They usually have dead people in them. But Peter runs right into the tomb past John and discovers the linen and cloths that Jesus had been wrapped in neatly stacked, set aside, and organized. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, there it is again, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The disciples go back to where they'd been sleeping, believing he was gone, but not necessarily aware he was alive. Mary, however, stayed put, bewildered and brokenhearted. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Don't hold to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I find this to be one of the most touching parts of the Bible. The angels ask why Mary is crying, and Jesus appears just to comfort her. It's possible she doesn't recognize him because she's so distressed and grieved, but she couldn't mistake the way he said her name. And when she recognizes him, he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I've yet not ascended to the Father." He doesn't explain this to her, but later the book of Hebrews does. Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus appears before the Father in heaven to present himself as the sacrifice for our sins, much like the high priest in the Old Testament did. But she couldn't know that then. All that she knows is she's got some news to tell. But so will the disciples. He was going to appear before his Father, but he hadn't yet appeared to his disciples. That was next. While Jesus tells them about their mission to tell the world about what they've seen and heard, he blows on them in verse 21. Receive the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus told them about the Holy Spirit a few days earlier? He had said, He is with you now, but then He will be in you. This is probably the more important reason Jesus had to appear before the Father and present himself as our cleansing sacrifice so that we could be made the pure temples of God, the Holy Spirit actually living inside of us. It may seem a little strange that Jesus blows on them and says, Receive the Holy Spirit. But if you remember, this is the same way he gave life to Adam back in Genesis 2, where it says, He breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. Adam was a lifeless husk until that moment, going from a molecular construction of carbon to embodying the image of God. Now the Holy Spirit being in them meant that they would become Jesus to the world. This is why he says, Whoever you forgive shall be forgiven. Whomever you do not forgive will not be forgiven. Whoa, that's a lot of authority. Talk about responsibility. They carried the good news, and with that came a special authority. What authority is that? Well, it's the same one that anyone who has the gospel has. We can tell people clearly they have been forgiven of their sins if they trust Christ. And if they don't, we can confidently tell them that they are still in their sins. Let's move on to verse 24. It was an awesome experience there with Jesus that day, one that shouldn't have been missed, except Thomas did. Let's read verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you've never read this before, I want you to stop and ask, what kind of God would send his son and then include a story like this, showing that for some it's still hard to believe? Well, it's a God who understands us pretty well, a God who became one of us, who became man. And that God, as a result, became full of mercy and compassion as one of us, not just as God. But Thomas doesn't just call Jesus Lord, but actually calls him my Lord and my God. Jesus' response in verse 29 echoes his heart for all of us. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not yet seen and have yet believed. That's you and me. And this is the perfect setup for John in verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My friend, if it's been hard for you to believe up until this point, why not ask Jesus to come to you, to open your eyes, to do whatever it takes, to invite him in. Lord, if you're real, show me who you are. And I think this passage with Thomas demonstrates he's pretty glad to oblige that request. Well, this is all we have time for today on our journey through the Word, but your journey is far from done. We'll see you in our final chapter on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.